Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord.
And I want you to think about the last thing that you bought. Think about what that thing was. Maybe it was food or clothes or a present or a book or a film or TV program, something like that. Did you go into a shop to buy that thing, or did you buy it online? Please, I could ask you to put your hands up, but I won't do that. I guess for many of us, the answer is online, isn't it? We're thinking about how to live wisely in an internet age. And one of the things that the internet has changed enormously is the way that we buy things, the way that we get the things that we want. In the UK, 60 million people shop online. Which in a population of 67 million means pretty much everyone, doesn't it? If you exclude young children, I guess. 10% of food sales are online, 20% of clothing sales. And of course, it's not just the small things, the regular things that we buy online. 80% of people book their holidays online. Last time we, Debbie and I, bought a car, we looked at it online, chose it online, paid for it online. It arrived at our house in the back of a lorry, never having seen it in person before. Online shopping is just so much more convenient, isn't it, in many ways? Think of Christmas shopping. Do you remember what that used to be like in the olden days? You had to leave your house in the dead of winter and go to the shops with everybody else. You're all trying to get into the same car park at the same time, all trying to drag round the same shops in the hope that there would be something to buy. But often, of course, the thing you wanted wasn't even there. It was horrible, wasn't it? I thought it was. Some of you might have enjoyed it, I don't know. But nowadays, of course, you just open up your web browser and you're all done in an hour without leaving your own home. It's brilliant. And it makes you feel amazing, doesn't it? Have you ever thought about the kind of power that you have when you buy something online? You can make an order for almost anything you can imagine, and the next day, sometimes even the same day, a delivery servant will show up at your door with that thing. That is the kind of power that only 100 years ago or less, only the most important kings and emperors could have wielded, isn't it? And yet we can all do that today. Online shopping has become a part of our lives. Almost all of us do it. I guess pretty much all of us here do it. More and more of us are spending more and more time online looking for the things that we want. And so it's worth thinking carefully about that, isn't it? What does the Bible say about that? It's not a neutral thing, that. How does God's word inform that part of what we do online? That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, not just shopping, but actually about all the things that we want, our desires, when we go online. And as we've done every week in this series so far, we're going to begin at the beginning. So turn back to Genesis chapter 2. I hope you're beginning to see now how much of who we are as human beings can be found, understood, by looking at what happened to us right at the beginning. After God created the world and the man and woman, he gave them a command. Chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Adam and Eve had a world of yeses, didn't they? A world of possibilities, a million yeses, and only one no. They could eat and touch and enjoy everything. There was just one fruit that they could not eat. And we know, don't we, how in chapter 3, the serpent, Satan, lies to the man and the woman, suggests that God's word is not really good, that God has not really got their best interests at heart. He's trying to keep from them something that will be good for them. And the man and woman believe the lie rather than trusting God. And notice what happens almost immediately that they do that. Chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see, they see something that God has created and they want it. It looks good. It's desirable. They want this one thing that God has not given to them. They forget the many, many good things that God has given them, and they take the thing that he has not given. They want something that God has created more than they want to be obedient to God and to his word. And as we've seen before, this action of our first parents sets the pattern for humanity evermore. We see with our eyes created things. We are attracted to what God has made, and we want the things that God in his goodness has not given to us. We see things, they look good, and we want them. That's how we work, isn't it? And the Bible has a word for that. It's the word covet. Turn to Exodus chapter 20, the next book in the Bible, or look at the verse which I've put on the screen. This is the Ten Commandments. God gives his people these commands to govern their life. We've been looking at some of them in our children's talk. And the last of these Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, verse 17, says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Coveting is a desire. It's a wanting to have something. And notice that God is not forbidding all desires here. Paul writes to Timothy that God richly gives us all things to enjoy. God gives us many good things to enjoy, doesn't he? He gives us people and other created things to rejoice in, to comfort us, to strengthen and help us. It's not necessarily wrong to desire those things. But this commandment is clear that we're not to covet those things that God has given to our neighbour. If they belong to our neighbour, then God has not given them to us, hasn't he? Has he? That's the thing, isn't it? To want what belongs to our neighbour is to disobey God's command to love our neighbour. It's to want something so that it leads us to disobey God's word, his command. To desire the created thing more than we desire God. That's the problem here, isn't it? Desiring created things in a way that sets us against God. That's what Adam and Eve did. Valued created things more than they valued their relationship with God. You may remember a few years ago there was an Apple iPhone kind of marketing slogan. There's an app for that. Do you remember that slogan? And if you look through this command in Exodus about coveting, at each kind of item that's listed there, we can say there's an app for that, or at least there's a website for that, isn't there? For coveting our neighbour's house, well, we have Rightmove, don't we? That's what that's for. We look inside other people's houses and we dream about what it might be like to live in them. When we look at servants, I guess maybe the equivalent today is kind of jobs, isn't it? That was an economic position in the Old Testament. I guess whatever career you're in, there's some website where new jobs are listed. Perhaps we like to look on that website, not because we actually want to change our job. But it's nice, isn't it, to kind of fantasize about the kind of jobs we could have, the ones that God has not given to us at that moment. Maybe instead of oxen and donkeys, we can look at other possessions. The Apple website for beautiful gadgets. You know, our favourite clothing brand for beautiful fashions. The enthusiast site or the forum for our hobby to think about the next thing that we want to add to our gear. And we know, don't we, that there are sites that exist so that you can covet your neighbour's husband or wife. Around 65% of men and 15% of women access pornographic websites. Those numbers are slightly lower for Christians, but still very high. There are lots of reasons, I think, why we're drawn to that. That's a complex thing. But coveting is at the heart of it, isn't it? It is a desire for a different husband or wife than the one that God has given you, or the one that he has not, in his goodness, given you at this moment in time. Often for women, I think that's a desire for a husband who really understands you. For men, usually desire for a wife who's more sexually available and at less effort than the wife that God has given to you. And for anything else, the anything else catch-all at the end there, for anything else that we might desire, there's Amazon, isn't there? You see, coveting is not a new problem. It wasn't invented with the internet, was it? It's been in our hearts ever since Adam and Eve chose what God had not given them at the beginning. But the internet makes it easy to covet anything at any time simply by unlocking our phone. And websites are not neutral in this, are they? They are designed to make us covet. They are purposely designed that way. I read recently about a Christian who gave up online shopping for Lent. Maybe it's worth saying that she was a single lady. She still bought her food online. She wasn't buying clothes for lots of children and things like that. We'll talk about that a bit later on, but just to give you some context. Anyway, this lady gave up online shopping for Lent, and this is what she wrote. During this experiment, the thing that has surprised me most was how aggressive and manipulative the online stores I frequent can be in tempting you back. I'd had barely a fortnight of abstinence before the "we've missed you, here's 20% off" emails began flooding in. They knew I hadn't been on those sites, and it was something of a wake-up call to see the effort invested in just getting me to visit again. They would tap into our human desire to be cared for with phrases like, "you've been quiet," or "you deserve a treat," mimicking genuine friendship and demonstrating that pester power isn't always contingent on having kids. You see, websites are designed, they rely on making us want things, don't they? There is a multi-million pound industry behind what making us covet things online. So much of our internet use is fueled by a desire for created things that God has not given us. But is that a problem? Or how big a problem is that? Well, I think the Bible shows that it's more of a problem than we might think. Let's dive a bit deeper into it and see what the Bible says. There are two reasons why this is a big problem, two reasons at least. First of all, covetous desire deserves God's wrath. Covetous desire deserves God's wrath. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. We're going to be looking at this for most of the rest of our time this morning, so keep that open once you've got there. Ephesians 5. In this chapter, Paul is telling the Ephesians how to live as God's children. And let me just read again from verse 1. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." Verse 5, Paul says that greed, or covetousness, it's the same word actually, greed is actually idolatry. It's worshipping a God that we create rather than the true God. Like Adam and Eve, it's preferring a created thing rather than God. Long before the internet existed, back in 1692, a man called Thomas Watson wrote a book helping us to kind of diagnose covetousness, greed, in us. These are some of the kind of diagnostic checks he gave us. He said, what do we spend our time doing? Do we spend more time getting to know God better or pursuing those little kind of sparks of pleasure that we get from the internet? What do we take trouble over, he asks? Do we make more effort to get a bargain than we do to get to life group? What is it that we think about? Is it things that God has created, or is it God himself that fills our thoughts? What do we talk about? Are we more enthusiastic when we talk about our hobby, whether that's gardening or gaming or sport, than we are when we're talking about God? And he says, would we use unlawful means to get that thing? That is, would we be prepared perhaps to just distort the truth slightly for the sake of a few pounds? Would we lie to cover up a desire for what we know is wrong? If so, it shows, doesn't it, that we're controlled by that thing rather than being controlled by God. We are worshipping an idol. And Paul says in verse 6 that God's wrath is coming because of such things. Things like greed he's talking about, isn't it? Covetousness, seeking created things before the Creator. As children of God, we are not to do those things. Do not be partners with them, he says. We're coming back to Ephesians 5, so keep that open. But the second reason that coveting is so serious is that covetous desire changes us. Covetous desire changes us. It's a repeated idea in the Bible that we become like the thing we worship. We become like what we worship. The thing that we set our hearts on changes us. The thing that we desire transforms us. Paul has just shown us that greed is idolatry. If we spend all our time with our eyes fixed on things, then that will change us. There are lots of places to see that in the Bible. We'll just look at one example from Psalm 135. This is what it says. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. You see, we become like what we worship. Greed is idolatry, Paul says, and idolatry changes us. The created things that we set our hearts on, we do it because they look a bit godlike, don't we? They give us pleasure. They feel like they give us security and a better future. But they're dead, aren't they? They can't speak, they can't see, they can't hear. There's no breath of life in them. And if we worship those things, we will be like them. That is, we will be spiritually dead, spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. No real life in us. The true God formed us in his image at the beginning, didn't he? But when we make gods and worship them instead, they form us in their image. We become like them. We cannot spend time desiring dead things without becoming deadened ourselves. And so that ought to make us think seriously, didn't it, about what we do online. On the internet, billions of pounds of technology and marketing are directed towards making us desire things, created things. The internet is a brilliant tool, but it is not neutral. It changes us. It affects us. We need to understand that if we're going to live as children of God. So what can we do about it? What can we do about it? What's the kind of positive side of desire and worship that the Bible presents? Because there is a massively positive side. And the key thing, I think, to remember is this. That we need to be transformed by a new desire, by a new worship. The Bible says that we become like what we worship. If we worship idols, we'll become spiritually dead like them. But of course it works positively as well. If we worship Christ, we will become like him. If he is what we desire and fix our eyes on, we will be like him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or 2 says there, I'm not sure which is right. Sorry, I've got conflicting references, but you can work that out. Paul says this, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." If we contemplate the Lord, if we fix our eyes on him, if our desire is for Jesus, then we will be transformed to be like him increasingly. Have you ever wondered why in the Gospels so many of Jesus' healings are for blindness and deafness? I guess if we had to name a healing, that's the thing that would come to our mind straight away, isn't it? There's a reason for that, isn't there? Jesus is showing that he opens the eyes of the spiritually blind and the ears of the spiritually deaf. That is, that he brings life to spiritually dead idol worshippers. He undoes this deadness of becoming like the idols that we worship. And as we trust in Jesus, as we put our faith in him, as we make him the object of our worship, he changes us. He gives us life. He makes us new people, spiritually alive people. And that means we need to consider how to live as these new people God has made us. If you've still got Ephesians 5 open, then look down to verse 8. Paul said that greed, covetousness is idolatry, that such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But he goes on immediately in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them." We are new people now, children of light. And so that should affect how we live. Not as people who desire the things that God has not seen fit to give us, but people who desire Christ, that greatest of all gifts that God has given us. People who seek to please the Lord. Or look down to verse 15.
He writes there, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." We live in a world, don't we, where whatever we desire is available just by browsing to the right website. But those things will change us. We need to be careful what we spend our time doing, what we fix our eyes on, what we soak in. Jesus died to free us from the deadness of idolatry. And so we need to be careful that we're not drifting back there again.
So how can we do that? How can we do that? Let me just finish by giving you a few practical suggestions to think about. Living wisely means that we need to think about what we do online that feeds our desires, don't we? We need to think about it. We need to be wise about it. That's what Paul says here. When you have children, there's always someone, isn't there, who needs new shoes or new clothes. That's always the case. And before the internet, that was a nightmare, wasn't it? You had to take all the children into town and go through all the shoe shops, trying on all the shoes, only to discover at the end of a day that there weren't any that fitted, and you'd wasted your day. With the internet, you go online, you find the right style of shoe, you order the size you want, and it's delivered next day. It's brilliant, isn't it? It's really good. It is fantastic time-saving. But often, I think, we're not going online to buy something specific. We're just browsing. We're just looking in case there is something that we might want to buy, in case there is a bargain that we don't want to miss. It's not that we need something, is it? It's just that we want something. And maybe we don't even really mind what it is. Perhaps we need to just be a bit more intentional about what we do online. We need to log on, buy the thing we need, and log off, rather than spending ages browsing, just in case there's something we've missed. And the same applies to other things as well, not just shopping. What about the job site? Are we looking because we are actually going to change our job? Or are we just discontented? Is it feeding our discontent? I love looking at other people's houses on Rightmove, but I think it's unlikely that that is doing anything good for me. At best, I'm laughing at terrible decorating jobs. At worst, I'm feeling discontented. I'm having to reconsider whether I should be doing that. We need to think, don't we? And it's not just online shopping where we need to live, not as unwise, but as wise. It's a good question to ask ourselves, isn't it, when we go online. What desire is it that we are trying to fulfill when we do this? What desire is it that we're trying to fulfill? I've read that the thing that motivates teenage boys in general, probably not true of all of them, but in general, the thing that drives teenage boys is a desire to achieve something, to do something difficult, to work at something and succeed at it. And that's why computer games are so popular among teenage boys. They give the sense, don't they, that you are achieving something difficult when you play them, when you're succeeding in a mission. Games even keep you playing, don't they, by offering achievements that you have to you have to do, that you have to collect. But of course, the problem is that none of that is real. They are not real achievements, are they? When you get to the end of the game, you've not actually achieved anything. You switch the game off and there's emptiness at the end. And you know that another game is going to come along and that will obsess you for the next however many hours. Your achievements in the first game mean nothing when you get to the end. Teenage girls are different. Generally, teenage girls are motivated by relationships. And so social media is very attractive. They pour their efforts into online relationships. But again, that is doing very little for actual relationships in the real world, is it? Many studies, some of them are published in the last few weeks. I saw one in the Lancet Medical Journal. Lots of studies have shown that the heaviest users of phones and social media are also the most lonely and depressed. And I'd be surprised if those things don't apply to adults as well as to teenagers. We need to be intentional, don't we? We need to think, what desire is it that I am trying to fulfill when I go online?
We need to think wisely about that.
I mentioned earlier that Christian woman who decided to give up online shopping for Lent. This is what she wrote about her experience. The result of my online detox has been an offline peace. I've saved so much time by not browsing aimlessly online. Those hours have been spent on phone calls with loved ones, more midweek exercise, a more structured prayer life, and a regained sense of power over the insidious influence of mass marketing. Still, best of all, has been a notable decline in covetousness and discontentment. I consider myself a very content person in general, but it was only in deciding not to shop online that I realised how much spending time looking at material goods robbed you of that contentment. Drifting through Amazon will remind you of the new mobile phone, which is coming soon, or tell you that the box set of the new must-see show was now available. Even if you didn't feel a burning need to buy, just knowing there was new stuff out there feeds the narrative that we are in some way missing out. I also heard recently about a church that agrees together that once a year they will have a week without screens. If the people need to use them for work, that's okay. But otherwise, the members agree that they won't go online or watch TV for that 1 week together. And they found that suddenly they have far more time and capacity for praying, for caring for one another. It's worth thinking about that, isn't it? Maybe personally, maybe it's something you want to think about. Maybe in your household, try just having a day, perhaps, without screens. Sunday seems like the obvious choice for that. We need to understand, don't we, how being online feeds our desires so that we can live wisely. Well, let's conclude. The internet is a brilliant tool for many things, isn't it? It can save us hours of tedious work, like shopping, but it also feeds the covetous desire of our hearts. And that matters, because what we feast our eyes on, what we desire, changes us. If you trust in Christ, then he has freed you from dead idolatry. Once you were darkness, but now you are children of light. And so we need to think, don't we, about how we live wisely as worshippers of God in an internet age. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word helps us to see what our hearts are like. We recognize that we have many good things to enjoy from you, and yet often we desire them in a way that sets us at odds with you. We desire what you've created more than we desire you and our relationship with you. We pray that you would help us to be wise in the way that we live, that we would help one another with that. We thank you that Jesus came to free us from the deadness of idolatry, to open blind eyes and deaf ears, to give us new life. Thank you that when we trust in him, he has done that for us, and we now live as children of light. Help us, we pray, to learn how to live wisely as those new people that you have made us. Help us to help one another to do that. Help us to bring honour and glory to you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.